The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Luke chapter 24. One of the things that we've been trying to emphasize, especially on Sunday nights throughout this summer and as we approach this, is how do we really grow up in Christ and mature in Him and become everything God wants us to be? And as I said last Sunday morning, I think the key to really being what God wants us to be is that we learn to be obedient to the will of God, to know His will and to be obedient to that will. One of the things that we, you know, I struggle with as preachers is, you know, that so many times we seem like we preach the same thing over and over again. But the truth is we learn through repetition. So, if I'm going to memorize a verse of scripture, we're going to learn principles that's going to guide our lives. We learn through repetition. And so we often do preach on the same things because those truths are evident in our life, things that we need to apply. And it doesn't matter whether we're born brand new in Christ and just come to know Him, which several in our church are at that place, or whether we have known Christ for years and years, it doesn't change anything. The principles about knowing the will of God are still valid and still real, and they will guide us at whatever point we are in our spiritual growth and our spiritual maturity. We need to be committed to being in the center of God's will all the time. And it's not about my opinion or anybody else's opinion or ideas, but what does God want us to do? And what is His will, basically, for our hearts and lives? I left an outline for last Sunday's message, and there's still some left back there. There's one in the bulletin today for this outline. Next Sunday, we'll preach another message concerning the will of God, and we'll reemphasize a lot of these particular truths. But we read this morning from Luke 24, beginning with verse 13. This fairly lengthy passage, but I feel that we need to read the whole thing to catch the grasp of the story. Beginning with verse 13, he said, "And behold, two of them," talking about the disciples who had been in the upper room and who were waiting, following the death of Christ, said, "Two of them who were going that very day to the village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all the things which had taken place. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus Himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing Him. And He said unto them, What are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you're walking? And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said unto Him, Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? And He said to them, What things? And they said to Him, The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word and in the sight of God and in all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him to be sentenced to death and crucified Him. But we were hoping that it was He who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, because of all of this, it is the third day since these things happened. But some of the women among us amazed us. And when they were at the tomb early in the morning, they did not find the body. And they came and saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that He was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women had also said, but they did not see Him. And He said unto them," Jesus is now speaking, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter into His glory? The beginning with Moses and with all of the prophets, He explained to them things concerning Himself in all the scripture. And as they approached the village where they were going, He acted as though He was going farther. And they urged Him and saying, Stay with us, for it is getting towards evening and the day is now nearly over. And so He went in to stay with them. And when they had reclined at the table with Him, He took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, He gave and began giving it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they recognized Him, and He vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, Were not our hearts burning within us while we were speaking to us on the road and while He was explaining the scripture to us? And they got up that very hour and turned to Jerusalem and found gathered together in the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has truly arisen, has appeared unto Simon." And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of bread. Heavenly Father, we again come to you this morning thanking you for your word, which reveals to us so much of the truth and all of the things you did to prove your love for us and to provide for our salvation. We pray now that you will use your word to speak to us this morning and help us to surrender and make a commitment to do your will above everything else in our lives as your people. And it is in Jesus' name that we ask it. If it were not so much like us, it would almost be comical. Two heavy-hearted disciples slouching their way home to Emmaus. By the slump of their shoulders, you would never know that Jesus had risen from the dead. Now, they had been told. The women had come and told them, "He's alive. He's risen from the dead," just as he had said he would do as he rises from the dead. But they were acting as though he was still in the tomb. Verse 21, they said, "Oh, we were hoping that he would free Israel. Set us free from the Roman bondage." They lament. They were so sad about what's happened. But see, how could those so close to Christ and the events that were going on, how could they miss the point? Now, we look back on that event and say, Jesus had just redeemed the world, and they were complaining about Rome and the domination there. Jesus came to deal with sin and death, and they wanted to deal with Caesar and the soldiers and the taxes. And Jesus came to set us free from hell, and they wanted to be set free from their taxes. You talk about miscommunication, how they were confused with us. The two disciples had missed the very meaning of the death of Christ. What should have been a day of joy and a day of rejoicing instead had turned into a day of despair. Why? Because, here's the bottom line, because they really did not understand the will of God. Now, they're not alone. More than one of us have spent our lives wondering what direction our lives were supposed to take. We had it all planned out. We knew what was going to happen. We had our hopes, our joys, all those things filled up in our life. And suddenly life didn't happen the way we thought it should happen. And we get struggled and, over what's going to take place. We get confused about why God is waiting and why God is doing what he's doing. And even though we know the truths of God, even though God has given us his word today that gives us guidance and wisdom and everything to eliminate the confusion, we still got our eyes turned into the circumstances that surround us. And we're so wrapped up in that we often miss the will of God. I quoted it last week, but again I quoted it today. George Truett said, "To know the will of God is the greatest knowledge, and to do the will of God is life's greatest achievement." Oh, so many times I think it comes a point in our lives wherever we are, whether we're brand new in Christ or whether we're so-called mature and think that we've reached that place we are where God wants us to be and we don't think we need to change. I think every one of us need to stop at some point in our life and say, has my life been in the will of God? And as we stand and look back upon it, we need to examine whether or not we have really lived in God's will or not, and whether that has brought us to the place that we're in the center of his will now. And then we look towards the future and say, what am I supposed to do and how am I supposed to live in order to be in the center of the will of God for my life into the future? We have to look at it. Now, I believe that God has plans for us. We often take it out of context, but it's nevertheless true in whatever circumstances we're in. Jeremiah 29:11, God speaks to the people of Israel, and he said, "I have good plans for you, not plans to hurt you, but I want to give you hope and a good future." I believe God does have plans for us, and I think the same thing he said to Israel is true for us today. But the question is, how do we access those plans? How do we access the will of God, that hope and that for our future? How do we get the guidance that we really need to be where we are? Now, I believe that we can find some insights from studying this story of the disciples, the two confused disciples on the way, undoubtedly to their home, which is Emmaus, 7 miles out of Jerusalem. The first thing I think you need to understand and grasp is that God wants us to know what His will is. The disciples were confused and discouraged, and they did not know what the will of God is because some of the things they had assumed were wrong, and when that didn't happen the way that they thought they were going to happen and they hoped they were going to happen, then they suddenly became confused because they had not really listened to what Jesus had said. And our God is not a God of confusion. And whenever He sees sincere believers who are confused in their hearts, you can be assured that He will do whatever it takes to help us to see what His will is. And I think that is what He's doing with these disciples on the road to Emmaus. He comes in, they were so confused, downhearted, despair, sad, because, you know, their hopes and their dreams had been shattered. And suddenly He steps into their lives to remind them of what He's told them all along about what His will is for their life and what God had planned. He wanted them to know the will of God, folks. And God wants us to know today the will of God. He told us to pray, "Thy will be done." Now, if God commanded us to pray for His will to be done, then folks, He wants to answer that prayer. That's one of the things we need to grasp and understand. Every time we pick up the Word of God, if God's given us a command, that is something that He is going to accomplish and He's going to enable us to be able to do it. God's commands are always His enablements, and whatever He commands us, He enables us to be able to do. And so He commands us to pray for Thy will to be done. And so if we want God's will to be done, God will enable us to see and understand and know exactly what His will is. Now, ultimately, that's a prayer to seek the heart of God. You know, when we talk about the heart of God, we're talking about the passion that drives Him. It is that strong desire. So what is the desire of God? What is the strong desire of God within this world? What is the heart of God? What is His passion? I believe He wants us to know what it is. He wants us to know what's in His heart, what's in His life, what's in His plans, basically, for our future. He wants us to know where we fit in to that will in His, you know, in His plan for us. It's not hidden from us, but rather He has gone to great lengths to show us what His will is. Could He have done more than what He's already done by sending His Son Jesus to die and to reveal Himself to us? Could He have done more than to give His word, to give us guidance and teachings and guaranteed, even though it's been attacked from the very beginning as God began to record this word, has never been proven wrong and always has been proven right. And it is always right. What more could God have done than preserve and guide and give us His word for us as a guidance? And then what more could He done than to send His Holy Spirit into this very world to live in our lives, to actually indwell our bodies and to give us guidance and help as we live our lives and to know the will of God. See, our God's not a God of confusion, as I already said. He wants us to know what He wants to do. That's what He was doing with these disciples. Came to meet them because they were confused about what God's will was them for. Two disciples had seen Jesus probably die on the cross. They saw Jesus' death as the end of a movement. They were disheartened. They'd packed their bags. They headed home. They'd give up. They quit. And that's when Jesus appeared to them. He came, I think, to reveal His will to them so that they would grasp and understand and know. And the principles we can learn from that story also help us, I think, to understand and know the will of God. But, you know, understand, and when coming to the will of God, there's no magic formula, not last week's message, which outlined 6-7 things that we could do in order to know the will of God. That's not a magic formula. There's no magic formula in what I'm going to share with you today. But what it is are principles that gives us guidelines as to what we need to do to be sure we're in the will of God. And the first of those is that God reveals His will. He wants us to know it, so He reveals His will. How? First of all, He reveals His will through His people. Through His people. Last week we talked about one of the functions of understanding the principle of the will of God is that we receive the counsel of other godly Christian people. They help us to begin to understand the will of God. See, sometimes God reveals His will to us through somebody else. It will be somebody else in the church or who is a Christian who's struggling like we are to know the will of God and to whatever. See, the first mistake that these disciples made as they were discouraged is that, you know, they left the community of believers. They missed the appearance of Jesus and the excitement of what was going on because they had left. And even that same day, the women who had gone to the tomb early in the morning had had a vision of the angels which said, "He's not here, he's not dead, but he's arisen and he's alive." And they told, you know, those disciples that, and they remembered Jesus saying that. If you read the passage of scripture, they, just like he said he was going to do, the angels are saying he did it. You know. But they missed it because they refused the counsel of other believers. Now, see, I'll tell you something. God still works the same way as he did in the life of these disciples. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is giving some instructions to Christians about how they're to live. And he said, "But speak the truth in love, that you may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body, being fitly joined together, compacted by that which is every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every heart, every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." How do we grow up and mature in Christ? We gather with God's people and we worship, we study the word together, we listen to each other, we share each other's struggles, we share each other's hearts, we pray together and seek to know what the will of God is and the understanding of this. See, God has given every part of the body, which is we, the church, every one of us, an assignment. One of the way God reveals His will to us is through that church and how we fit into that church. He speaks to one member of the body through one way because He's gifted them in that way. It may be, you know, through another person in a different way, but He'll speak to us through worship. He'll speak to us maybe through a Bible class or a small group or communion. It may be as we sit across the table in a fellowship meal and suffering, and that's where, and eating together, that's where a lot of growth takes place. Many times in the fellowship that we have with each other. Maybe in worship as we look into His Word and study it, you know. And I'll tell you something, that's one of the reasons Satan doesn't want you in church. And every Sunday is why he tries to discourage you and to tell you that you don't feel well and you need not to be here. And we live in a kind of world today where we, except on Sunday morning, every other service is not important anymore for some reason or another. I remember this week Price Harris posted a deal on Facebook where he was talking about he got saved one night in a revival service as a teenager when they were singing, "Oh, Why Not Tonight?" And then he asked the question, "Well, why not tonight?" And he said, "Because the doors of church are shut on Sunday night and they're not open anymore. That's why they're not getting saved." Well, there's a lot of truth in that. We don't have a passion for church anymore. We don't have a passion for fellowship with God's people. We don't have a passion for the Word of God to study that Word and to be there with God's people together, you know, where God can speak to our hearts and to our lives. The truth is, Satan does not want you to hear about the will of God. He does not want you to study the Bible together. He does not want you to be committed to be a part of that so that other people can see our testimony and hear the words of what God is doing in our lives. He doesn't want you to be in church. And one of the ways that you can hear and understand the will of God is through other people and fellowship and relationship with other people in the body of believers, which is the church. And that brings us to the second point, which grows out of being in church, because that's where we spend most of our time studying the scripture, though you should and be studying it privately, and God will speak to you through private study of the Word of God, oftentimes with a greater impact than what he does in worship. But nevertheless, we at worship, we're always focused on the Word of God. And so the second way that God reveals his will to us, not only through the people of his church, but also through his Word, through the Bible. These early disciples had literally disregarded the word of God. Rather than consult it and listen to it, they listened to their fears and their disappointments because it didn't turn out the way they had hoped it was to, and they were unwilling to lay aside their assumptions and just see what God was going to do. Jesus corrects them by appearing to them, and what did he do? He conducted a Bible study. We would expect something pretty traumatic from someone who had just defeated death, some kind of miracles perhaps, but Jesus saw that the greatest thing that could happen was to teach his disciples the truth, was to simply go to them and share his word with them and the word of God. That impacts more lives than anything else that we can do. You know. In verse 25, Jesus said to them, O foolish men, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for Christ to suffer and these things to enter into his glory? And then beginning with Moses, that is the books of the law, the first five books of the Old Testament, beginning there and then through all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. You want to know what God's will is? Folks, I'm telling you, you need to search God's word. His word reveals to us his will. Though there's some things in God's word that is very clear. You don't have to struggle with it, understand it. You know, John chapter 6, verse 39 said, this is the Father's will, which he has sent me. And all those which has given to me, I'll lose nothing, but they're going to raise them up on the last day. John 1:13, he said, you know, when we're talking about our new birth and the transformation in our lives, as many as received him, he gave the new life. And then he says, we were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, but of the will, nor of the will of man, but of God. John 6:40, Jesus makes it very clear that his greatest will is for us to come to know Jesus. It said, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes on him will have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. I'll tell you something, folks. Jesus wants the world to be saved. The heart of God is that he wants people to come to know him. And knowing then that that's our task, we can be assured that part of his will for our lives is going to be involved in helping people come to know Christ. But there are other times when, you know, and there are some things in God's word that are very clear. You know, they're wrong. How do we know they're wrong? Because God says they are. Things like pornography, gambling, alcohol, moral issues, all those things that are going on. You don't have to wonder about whether those right or wrong, whether you should be involved in it or not. Jesus said, you know, God's word's already made it very clear. That's not an option and open. But oftentimes what we struggle about the will of God is more difficult because there's not a specific command from God. But understand, anything God commands in the scripture, that's his will. Whether it says this is his will or not, if he gives us a command, that's his will. And he wants us to be obedient to that command no matter what. But sometimes we struggle over other things that are not clear. You know, should I take this job? Or should I marry this person? Should I make this decision? We struggle between sometimes two things. You know, and both of them maybe are good, but we struggle over whether or not one is better than the other, and which one is in the center of God's will for our lives. And so how do we make those choices? We're torn between two things. Well, I'll tell you something. The Word of God will still guide us when those things come. He will give us a confirmation that we're in his will through his Word when we study and read it. Because through his Word, God reveals his general will for us. And as we begin to walk in that will, we will discover that God will give us guidance for his specific will, which will bring peace and guidance to our heart. So God reveals his will through his church, through his people. He reveals his will through his word, and he's never going to change that word, ever. Doesn't matter what you're going through, what you feel, what our world says. His is always the same. And then third, he reveals his will through our walk with God. Notice verse 29. It said, but they urged Jesus, saying unto him, it's getting towards evening, and the day is now nearly over. And so he stayed with them. They had been walking with Christ. When they came to the end, they wanted to continue that fellowship with him. It's getting late. Come in and stay with us through the night. And I'll tell you something. They were discovering the will of God for their lives. They were discovering the truth because they had been walking with Jesus. And that same thing happens in our lives, folks. We'll know the will of God by spending time in his presence. The key to knowing the heart of God is our relationship with God. And if we have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, then the living presence of the Holy Spirit is indwelling in us, and we need to walk in that relationship, build that relationship, grow in that relationship, and do everything that we can. And we'll find that God speaks to us as we walk with him that will meet our particular needs. And he does that differently. He talks to each of us in a different way sometimes. He spoke to Moses through a burning bush and said, this is will. He spoke to Jonah in the belly of a fish, you know, and convinced him to come to that place to be surrendered. I don't know what God may say to us or how he will do it, but I do know that out of our walk with God, as we stay close to God, as we fellowship with God, as we work on our relationship with God, we will find that he will reveal his will to us. We need to walk with God long enough to know his heart. Spend some time with him in our study. Ask him to reveal his passion to us. God, what is your desire for us? What's your desire for our world? We need to welcome him into our lives and open our doors before him and enjoy his presence. Now, notice that when they got to the home where these two disciples were going to stay, Jesus acted as if he was going to go on down the road. He didn't force himself into their house, and he didn't force himself into a relationship with them. He waited for the invitation. They had to invite him in. And when he was invited in, it's when they really discovered who he was. There's no question about it. God's word reveals that God wants a relationship with us. We were created by him for him, to live in a relationship with him. He wants us to live that way. But he doesn't force it upon us. That's why one of the reasons why he created us the way he did and gave us the ability and the power of choice where we could choose to have fellowship with him on our own. And I tell you, anytime we choose to have a relationship with God, folks, we'll find that God is there waiting for it, wanting it, longing for it. That is his passion. And he will come in and sup with us. Folks, he reveals himself through our walk, through his church, through his word, through our walk with him in daily presence. You know, I hope the Holy Spirit would challenge us about our daily walk with God and our time we spend with him in his word. You know, if we're here today and we're not spending time every day with God in his word and some private devotional time and Bible study and prayer, my prayer is God will convict you and bring you to that place so that you can grow in your relationship and will of God. But then I tell you something. God reveals his will to us oftentimes through the fire. Now let me explain what I'm talking about. In verse 31, after Jesus had suddenly took the bread and had blessed it, and they knew who he was, and he disappeared from their sight. And verse 31 said, and then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And then they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road and while he was explaining the scriptures to us? You see, so the wonder of that truth, folks, when we've been with Jesus and we walk in with him, there's a fire that begins to burn in our soul. God reveals his will, and it's like a torch that won't go out. He gave Jeremiah a fire for hard hearts. He was known as the weeping prophet, and he wept, but he couldn't quit preaching. He gave Nehemiah fire for the forgotten city, and Nehemiah risked his life, and all everything in his whole life changed in order to go back and to rebuild that city. Abraham had a fire for the land he had never seen before, and God said he put it in his heart. He set Isaiah on fire with a vision of God's holiness. And when he saw God high and lifted up and holy, then he said, Lord, send me. Well, you know, I'll go wherever you want me to go. And he never gave it up. 120 years of fruitless preaching where there was not one soul convinced except the family. You know, Noah had a fire that continued to burn and to set into his heart. The list could go on. But folks, I'm telling you, God sets a fire into the hearts of those who will serve him and who will honor him. He will give us a passion. What is your passion? To sing? Then sing. People always say, well, I might want to sing in the choir. I wish I would. You know, whatever. You know, and you've had a passion to sing in your life somewhere, you give it up. Start again. Do what God wants you to do. You have a passion for management, then manage. Folks, if you have an ache in your heart for the ill, then go out there and heal them. Do what you can. Pray for them. Lift them up. Encourage them. You have a heart for the lost, then folks, do everything you can to go into the world to see them born again and our lives transformed by the power of God. I remember when I first surrendered to preach, an old preacher told me, he said, if you can do anything else, do it. I've heard the people say it over and over again. Folks, don't preach unless you have to. And those who stay with it are those who have to. The fire burns within us. You can do nothing else. Folks, if we have a walk with Jesus, and we're developing our relationship with him, then the fire of our heart will bring light to our path. So I say to you today, stir the flame, nourish it. How? By being in his church, by studying his word, by walking in his presence. And he'll stir the passion. He'll give us direction. He'll give us guidance. Oh, there'll be those who'll mock at us, those who laugh at us, those who, you know, think our desire to serve God is foolish when God asks us to give up some of the things of this world and he says, live for me and serve me, put me first, and that's what'll bring you joy. We kind of sometimes even mock in our own spirit. Oh, you know, I just enjoy this so much. Why should I change? I tell you, the passion of God will change us and put us in the center of God's will for our lives. So I ask you today, what's God's will for your life? Do you know? Are you just assumed that's what you're doing right now? You're just going to keep on doing the same thing because that's what you've been doing. Are you sure that's what God wants from you? What changes needs to happen? What new direction do we need to go? Some of us have made up our mind that there are some things we're simply not going to do, and it doesn't matter what God says. It doesn't matter what the Word of God says. You know, I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing because that's what I want to do, and that's what I've made up my mind to do. And we've hardened our heart to the point that the Spirit of God can't even break our heart over that matter. We live in a world today that ignores the Word of God. We live by our own determination sometimes rather than what God wants us to do. And when God speaks, we have reached a barrier up there that we just will not simply let God break through. What's God saying to us? What's our passion? What are we supposed to be doing? I tell you, if we'll surrender to the will of God and commit ourselves to be obedient to him, we'll discover an access to the world and to the peace of God that we've never known and seen before. What's God's will for you? If you're here today without Jesus, I can tell you beyond any shadow of a doubt, God wants you saved. This is the will of God, that those who, from him who sent me, that those who know him will trust me, will believe in him. That's what he said. need to turn from your sin, put your faith and trust in Jesus. He'll save you today. As a child of God, what's His will for you? Have you been stagnant in your growth? Some things you just said, I'm not going to be obedient about. As God speaks to your heart, we need to let His Spirit break us. Bring us to that place of surrender unto His will. What will you do? Henry Blackaby, one of the great Southern Baptist spiritual leaders of our day, says, God's will is always best, God's direction is always right, and God's power is always sufficient. And then he adds, God always calls us into service. And submission to His will is so that He can bring us to that place that He can work through us and use us to demonstrate Him to the world through our lives and through our words. But it does require obedience on our part. Obedience to what He has revealed to us to be His will. Would you make that choice today? Father, we thank You this morning for the leadership and guidance of Your word, for the truth of that word. You know our hearts, You know our lives, You know we're in those areas where we are stagnant, where we're stubborn, where we're disobedient. Father, we pray that You'll break those things. There are some who have unforgiving spirits, and we pray, Father, that You will break that to where we will forgive and cleanse. Help us to understand that forgiveness is about us, not the other people. Father, bring us to that place that fire can begin to burn about what You want us to do and the direction You want us to go in our lives, and that we'll surrender so that we'll be in the center of Your will. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. We ask You to do whatever God has spoken to You about this morning, to let Him break the hardness of our hearts and surrender our wills and our lives to Him.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.